We are going to read from the Old Testament today, from Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Jeremiah, Lamentations, you know. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, before Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 20. And we'll begin reading with the first verse of this chapter. Chapter 18 is very interesting. God's righteousness and His way of declaring men's righteous. Men righteous is supreme in chapter 18. Let us hear God's word. Chapter 20, verse 1, and it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord. It sat before me. This is the time of their captivity. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are you come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. In the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then said I unto them, Cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes. Neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Amen. We end our reading with verse 9. And we trust that the Lord will give us grace and His Spirit to understand His Word, that God's great controversy with these people who were in captivity, they were in captivity because of their idolatry. They were in captivity because of their ancestors' idolatry, their fathers, their forefathers, who had not put away the idols. And some of them kept idols secretly. You know, even when they came out of the land of Egypt and Moses was up on the mount, what did they have? They had a golden calf. They had an idol made. And they said, this represents the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In essence, that's what they're saying. We're going to worship God through this calf. Well, the condition of Switzerland before the Reformation was almost totally like Ezekiel describes in this prophecy. Bowing down to idols. Giving them worship, or the secondary use of these images in the professed churches in Switzerland, were images that helped them, enable them to conceptualize their worship and worship God. They thought about God when they bowed down to these idols, supposedly. They were worshiping God by the use of images. Well, it's very interesting if you read when the Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt over in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, where the Lord tells them regarding images, what their relation is to be with images. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. The Lord said to them, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And what's he talking about? "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above." Don't even try to make something like who is in heaven. "No, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So you see, God had told them, don't even use an image at all in religious worship. Not at all. Of course, before the Reformation, every week and sometimes every day, the Roman Catholic priest would lead the people in bowing before the images. And you know the pitiful thing about it is we read it right here in the Word of God. But many of the Roman Catholic priests had never even seen the Scriptures, much less read them. And that is a pitiful reality, because all the way back in the 4th century, a very godly man, Saint Jerome, translated the Bible into Latin so all the priests could read it. But they weren't reading it. And you know, that's a big problem. We find that's a big problem not only with preachers, but it's a problem with people. They don't read the Word of God. Now, one Roman Catholic clergyman, he didn't have any excuse for his ignorance, but he put his ignorance on the record. At the time of the Reformation in Switzerland, this Roman Catholic priest said, "Men would have lived in peace and harmony if the gospel had never been heard of in the world." Isn't that something? Men would have lived in peace and harmony if the gospel had never been heard of in the world. Well, that man had never read the Bible, because back in the time of Noah, what were they doing? Violence filled the earth. They were all going around telling each other the gospel, right? That's what brought up. No, they weren't. They didn't care about the gospel. They didn't want the gospel. But there was violence, because men, from whence come wars and fightings among you? They come from your own lust at war in your members, James tells us. Well, sadly, they had never read the Scriptures. Well, what did this Roman Catholic priest mean when he said men would live in peace and harmony if the gospel had never been heard of in the world? Well, worship before the Reformation was simply a masquerade. It was not real. The priest stood before the people and he made some magical signs with his fingers as he muttered some unknown words. And all the holiness that was known in pre-Reformation Switzerland was that of bowing down in the dust before images, adoring worshipfully the relics of supposed holy people, such as a bone of a saint or a lock of hair. And they're bowing down to a lock of hair, bowing down to a bone of these supposed holy people. Well, you could also show your devotion in those times by going on pilgrimage to some holy shrine or buying an indulgence. An Italian bishop named Polydor commented on those who bowed down to images in those days in Switzerland. He had been there. He went up there and he saw them. And he said, they have more faith in the images than in Jesus Christ himself. Wow. To be able to read the Bible, it's a wonderful thing. Because these people had no scriptures. And in those days, if you read even a Greek grammar or a Hebrew grammar, you were suspected of heresy. In 1526, during a debate between the Roman Catholics and Protestants in Switzerland, a Roman Catholic priest loudly bewailed the sad condition of his country. He said, "What a happy country! What a peaceful state would be ours in Switzerland if Greek and Hebrew had never been heard of." Wow. Isn't that something? If it had never been heard of. In fact, Rodolf Kalinius, the professor of Greek at Zurich, said at one point he was in danger for simply owning a few books on the Greek language. The Roman Catholic priest in charge of the Munster Cathedral had some Greek books in 1523, and when the civil authorities discovered that he had Greek books, listen to what they said. They exclaimed, "This is Lutheranism! This is heresy! Greek and heresy, it's the same thing." It was clearly the will of God that at the beginning of the 16th century, he filled Switzerland with the knowledge of New Testament Greek. It was clearly the will of God to destroy a vast number of images or idols in that land at that time. As the light of the morning sun began to touch Switzerland, it first illuminated the very high alpine summits. Away up there in those Swiss mountains was a large Roman Catholic family. Some historians say there were 10 children. Some say there were 11 children. And the family's name was Zwingli. Their home was so high in the Alps that no fruit nor vegetables would grow there. They might start them off, but they would never produce their fruit. In order for them to get fruits and vegetables, they had to go way down the mountain to the villages far below them. The Zwinglis made their living raising sheep. They were shepherds. They owned their large farm, possessed a very great flock of sheep, and each May, as the great snows began to melt, the Zwinglis would bring out their sheep from the folds and let them graze upon the new spring grass around the barns. And as the warm months passed, they would take their flocks higher and higher, week by week, up the mountains as more new grass became available because of the snow thawing. Underneath that snow would be coming up this beautiful green grass. And they would move the sheep farther up the mountains each week until the end of July. By the end of July, they had reached the very top where the grass ended. There would be no more grass from there up because some of it remained under snow even throughout the summer. Now, by the end of July, they've started their descent, and week by week, they were making their way back down to their home, the sheepfolds, and where all of their barns were. And there, as autumn was about to set in, they had reached those replenished pastures below. And when they got around their barns and sheepfolds, there was no grass. It was very short because even though they had been way up there, twice already in the summer, that grass had been cut and carefully dried and put away in their barn in order to feed the sheep that they would take through the winter. Now, before the snow began, many of that enlarged flock of sheep were taken down to the villages below them and sold. so that the Zwinglis could buy other things and not just have to eat mutton all winter. Well, Mr. and Mrs. Zwingli, with their large family of children, they actively trained those children to help them accomplish this annual agricultural achievement. Their third son's name was Ulrich. He was born in 1484, just 7 weeks after the birth of Martin Luther. After they finished their daily chores, when they were back home all together, some of them had been there and they swapped out in different shifts up the mountain, taking care of those large flocks. And on those long winter nights, after they had done all their chores, the children were home educated by their parents. Ulrich's father noted the great skills of this son in quickly learning and sweetly retaining what he had learned. Well, both of his parents, his father and his mother, both had brothers who were Roman Catholic priests. So while Ulrich was still quite young, he was sent to live with his priest uncle, Bartholomew Zwingli. And it was his uncle's responsibility to tone up some of his teaching and to assess what kind of academic skills this young boy had. Well, when Ulrich was just 10 years old, his uncle sent him to Basel for his university preparation. 10 years old, he was ready to be prepared with his final preparation to enter the university. At age 13, he studied a little while longer under the humanist Henry Wolf Flynn in Bern, Switzerland, and then he went into the university. From age 14 to 19, Ulrich studied in the University of Vienna. And then from 1502 to 1506, Ulrich obtained his master's degree under the humanist reformer Thomas Weitenbach at the University of Basel. Now, that's a very important city because that's where Erasmus was. That's where the printing presses were. Several wonderful printing presses in that Swiss city. And it was there where the New Testament in Greek came off the press. Now, at the age of 22, Ulrich, a good Roman Catholic boy, gave his first Mass at his home church in Wildhus. He soon was appointed priest at a nearby church in Glarus. And now for 10 years, Ulrich devoted himself to the study of the Holy Scriptures. Now that's a good thing. He was a Roman Catholic priest, and he knew that there was great ignorance among the most of the priests, that they hadn't even seen the Bible. Well, he studied the Scriptures. And having learned Greek, he did something that I hope just shakes us all to our foundations. He learned all of the epistles of Paul by heart in Greek. Wow. Romans through Hebrews. He committed to memory straight from Erasmus Greek text. Wow. 99 chapters. 99 chapters of wonderful New Testament theology were in that Roman Catholic priest's head and in his heart. He hid the Word of God in his heart. He memorized it in Greek. I think it would be a big job memorizing it in your own language. Oh! What did that do? What does it do when a Roman Catholic, especially a Roman Catholic priest, memorizes all of Paul's epistles in Greek? Well, I got two books here that show you what it does. This one is called Shattered Vows. This one is called On the Wings of Grace Alone. Here you have the testimonies of a multitude of Roman Catholics that did the no-no. They read this book. And they're no longer Roman Catholics. Well, Zwingli, having read the scriptures and having memorized all of Paul's epistles, the fullness of the gospel began to work in his heart and his mind. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17:17? He said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, the word of God, if you put it in there, if you cram it in there, it's going to cause there to be a change in the life. It has a cleansing effect, a purifying effect in the life. But that's not all it has. Psalm 119 verse 130 says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. What is understanding? Understanding is the wisdom, the knowledge of God. The light. The light is that wisdom. And the gospel began dawning upon Zwingli. And what did he do? When it began dawning upon his soul, he began preaching against the doctrines and practices of his own church, Roman Catholic institution. He preached that it was wrong for the Pope to carry on war by mercenaries from Switzerland. Zwingli preached that through the Pope's hands were given gold coins to the Swiss soldiers, but in return the Pope's hands were filled with the blood of the Swiss youth that he used in his wars. What's a Pope? What business has he got fighting wars anyway? Well, in 1516, Zwingli moved to pastor another church in Einsiedeln. There was an image in that town. It was called the Black Madonna. That meant the black image. I guess over the years, sometimes in that part of the world, you'll see a statue that's been there a long time and it turns black with the years. You'll sometimes see tombstones that way in graveyards. They'll just be black with years. And you put some muriatic acid on there and clean them up, they'll look like stones again. But anyway, this black Madonna, they said in that new place where Zwingli was pastoring, they said that if you would go there and bow before that image and go on pilgrimage to that place and bow there, your sins would be forgiven. Well, crowds of superstitious pilgrims had gathered around that image, and Ulrich went out there and he started preaching to them. And here's what he said. Do not put your trust in the merit of saints. Put your trust in God. In the hour of death, call upon Jesus Christ alone, who bought you with His blood and is the only mediator between God and man. Wow. After 2 years, Zwingli was given the largest cathedral in the canton city of Zurich. And there the crowds came to hear him expounding the scriptures nearly every day. By this means, many were aroused from their long sleep of ignorance and brought savingly into the light and into the joy of God's wonderful salvation. That's great. In 1522, Zwingli wrote and he preached against something he saw in the scripture. He memorized 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 in the Greek. And he saw them doing their normal thing in the coming up to the spring of the year. And they were celebrating Lent. L-E-N-T. It's not like you're borrowing something or, you know, somebody's lending you something is something totally different. And Protestants have no business keeping Lent. Because in Lent, they were in the habit of not eating meat. Well, he was continually meditating upon the Word of God. And he went down to one of the sausage dealers in that town and bought a bunch of sausages. And he said that what we need to do during this time when so many superstitious people are thinking, by not eating meat, I'm going to gain some brownie points with God. He said, let's eat sausages! So they ate a bunch of sausages and the Pope got mad. Woo! Boy, did he ever get mad. Well, you know, in that same scripture in 1 Timothy 4:3, it says that two of the signs of the end time apostasy are forbidding to marry and forbidding to eat meat. Wow. So what else did Ulrich do besides eat sausages during Lent? In the spring of 1522, Ulrich Zwingli married Anna Reinhardt. He said, well, let's go ahead and do what the scripture says. We're not going to be a part of this apostasy, forbidding to marry. In 1523, he had been used so greatly in turning so many people to the Lord that into his cathedral in Zurich marched 350 Roman Catholic priests, bishops, and clerics of all kinds. And they decided they were going to straighten that guy Zwingli out. So there in that cathedral, they said, we're going to debate with you. Well, they did. But they didn't know the scriptures. And all of the people of Zurich, the ones that were able to get in besides these 350 priests, they realized that their pastor had debated and shown up all of these 350 Roman Catholic clerics. So they left town and they didn't have any more to say. Well, all right. As Ulrich continued expounding the scriptures in the cathedral, all the religious images formerly used in worship were removed, not only from the Zurich Cathedral, but from all of the churches and the roadside retreat in the whole canton of Zurich, like the whole county. All right. From Zurich, the Reformation spread to the neighboring cantons of Basel, Bern, Schaffhausen, and Appenzell. Now, there's a problem, because this is spreading. It's taking in the other parts of Switzerland. Certainly the Roman Catholic clergy saw their empire melting away. They were appalled by the removal and the destruction of the images. And you know what they said? They expected those images to work miracles and set themselves back up where they were, because they had done it before. They expected those images would just set themselves right back up. Well, the ones that were wooden were burned. The ones that were stone were crushed to powder, and those that were made of precious metals were melted and sold and given the proceeds given to the poor. Isn't that amazing? So there was so much anger among the Roman Catholic community and the other cantons. On October the 9th, 1531, the Roman Catholic canton secretly attacked Zurich. They were coming into the canton of Zurich. Zwingli quickly gathered 1,500 Zurich militia. He was on horseback and he rode out with them to meet the Roman Catholic invaders. And they fought bravely, 1,500 militiamen against 8,000 Roman Catholic soldiers. But at last they gave way. Losing Zwingli among the 500 Zurichers that were slain. Zwingli was only 46 years old, and he was survived by his wife and his children. The Reformation had only begun in Switzerland, and it wouldn't end because Zwingli was dead. It was carried on, and it was carried forward by many other reformers in Switzerland. But you know, in our scripture reading here in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, God said, "Cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, "I will pour out my fury upon them and accomplish my anger against them." Strong words from Almighty God. God said His judgment and His wrath are against idols and against idolaters. Zwingli got rid of the idols. But only God can get rid of the idols in the human heart. Now, what is an idol in the human heart? It is a consuming passion. Those things which you put before the Lord in your life, those are your idols. That which consumes your love, your attention, your time, can easily become your God. John's last words in his first epistle are these: keep yourselves from idols. Because God goes on to say in Revelation 21:8 that idolaters shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now let us consider that idols are not just statues. Idols are things that come into our lives and take precedence over God. The matter of idolatry is a very serious issue. Don't shrug it off as though it is nothing. Loving and knowing the triune God is His revealed will for us. Loving and knowing the triune God is not only His revealed will, but it is the great safeguard against idolatry. If we are consumed with the love of Jesus Christ, then other things will not be before Him. I urge you to carefully study the Scriptures and what it has to say on the matter of idolatry. You know, that was amazing that Zwingli memorized 99 chapters of the New Testament. Why didn't he get one more? Maybe Jude or 2nd or 3rd John. But he got 99. Wow, that's so amazing. What did it do for him? It changed his life. It changed the whole direction of his ministry. And here are important lessons for us in what God did in Zwingli's life, even through that memorized Scripture. God uses the Scriptures to bring us to faith in Christ. Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." John says, by the Spirit in Revelation, "Blessed is he that readeth." Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, "Being born again by the Word of God." The Holy Spirit not only uses the Scripture in saving us, but He also uses the Scripture in sanctifying us, in growing us in grace. You know, you will only be as strong in faith, you will only be free from doubt, when you discipline your life by the study and the meditation of God's Word. If you neglect this book, you will be weak. You will be full of doubts. You'll be full of fears if you neglect God's Word. Now, Zwingli's capacity, I admit, for God's Word was great. Memorizing 99 chapters of Paul's epistles in Greek, that's a hearty appetite. Now, what is your capacity? What is your appetite? You have got to determine that each day if you would be a strong and a growing Christian. You cannot neglect God's Word. I'm not saying you've got to memorize the whole New Testament in Greek, but it's good for us to be in the Word, to read it, and to meditate on it, because God promises a blessing. And that is a wonderful way to be delivered from the curse of idolatry, even idolatry of the mind. Let us pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, we do praise Thee in Jesus' holy name for the Scriptures of truth. We praise Thee for what Thou didst do in the 16th century. And Lord, we praise Thee for what Thou art doing today. We pray that Thou wilt so move in our hearts that we would be motivated, that we would be so quickened by Thy Spirit, that we would meditate in Thy Word day and night. For Thou hast said, then Thou shalt make Thy way prosperous. Then Thou shalt have good success. Teach us Thy way, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.